So I'm supposed to talk about really anything I want, but mindset and habits of the mind and how we change our thinking and that sort of thing, and spiritual health, which is also mental health and spiritual health aren't two different things. I hope everybody realizes that, but life is a continuum. So just to give a little background here, I'm going to be referring to this today quite a bit, Changes That Heal by Dr. Henry Cloud. This is the workbook for the book, but just as kind of a backdrop for what I'm talking about. But when you talk about things that we need in order to be healthy people, well-rounded people, he points out, and from a biblical perspective, obviously, that we need four basic skills. So to say I'm saved or I'm equipped or I'm trained or whatever, and you don't develop the skills of your trade, then you're really stuck. Because what you're doing is practicing some kind of magic. And we're not really practicing magic. So God has called us, he's equipped us, he's provided us with real tools, real resources to set us free and help us to live and do relationship in a kind of a victorious way. So those things, those four skills that he refers to are the ability to bond with others, to make healthy connections. And in our society, we isolate. And particularly as men, we tend to isolate. So men bond better when we work alongside each other. Women generally bond better when they're sitting and talking face to face, which is why they want to talk and can we go do something? And it's not like we don't want to both do the other, but we need to be able to do that in a way that where we can really connect and work through those things. When that doesn't work, when things get in the way, we don't make healthy bonds, we tend to draw away, we tend to get angry, we tend to push each other, we tend to just shut down, all those kind of things, get critical, get angry, get depressed. So bonding to others is really critical. We need to be able to separate from others. We need to be able to look at each other and say, hey, you get to be you and I get to be me. And particularly the transition from youth to adult is like that. So I work with a lot of young people who are right in the middle of that transition. Who's having a harder time, the young person or their parent? No, it's the parent. It's the parent. Because the young one's going to grow up and grow into adulthood whether the parent's ready or not. Right? It's just going to keep happening. Now, I say that, and it's not entirely the right answer or wrong answer, I mean, but the parents are saying, like, hey, since the day you were born, we've been taking care of you. We make decisions for you. We look out for you. We were trying to protect you. We're trying to do all that kind of stuff. So it's the young person that's trying to push away, and they don't know how to do it well. They're just doing it. They're just growing up. And the parent is typically saying, hey, we want that to happen, but we want to control it all so you don't make all of our mistakes. So it gets to be awkward. And so we have a lot of awkward separation. And the separation is going to occur either way, but we need to work through it so it's not a reactive kind of thing. And, you know, as I'm sure some of you can relate, you can be 75 years old and still trying to impress your dad who's been dead for 40 years. Right? So we can get stuck in old kind of patterns. So again, we have to do these things, do them well. If we do them well, we move on, we grow up, we mature. And we have to sort out good and bad. But we have to do sort out good and bad in ourselves, and we have to sort out good and bad in the people around us and kind of make peace with it. And none of us are all good and none of us are all bad. But we carry those qualities and those issues with us all the time. We have to work through them. If we don't hold them in balance, we're going to say stupid things like, I'm not that bad. I didn't do that. What are you talking about? And we're going to be thin-skinned and reactive and really kind of hard to be with. And we all know people like this, right? If you don't, let me, I can get to know you a little better. Sorry.
What do you mean by that?
Yeah. So we either tend to go to one extreme or the other. And then the last thing is it really is. It's becoming an adult, because physically we become adults, but we still act like adolescents sometimes. And so again, if we master these skills and we work through this, then we get to be healthy, mature adults. We pass it on to the next generation, and that's what we're really all about, wanting to do. Good, healthy family, healthy individuals, healthy marriages. But if we can't do that, we're really going to be stuck, and it's going to spill out in our lives in a lot of different ways. So in order for that to happen, we have to know and understand our story, ourselves. And we have to get comfortable with it. And so understanding how we got to be where we are, what's happening in the here and now. Because, you know, if we're doing really well, but then we reach so far and then we kind of blow up or implode or something happens and we just don't make it over the hump. And this keeps happening to us. Our wives look at us and go, what is wrong with you? Why are you acting this way? So it happens for good and it happens for bad. We just need to recognize both, because then we can deal with it. If we don't, we're operating blind. So we also have to be aware of where and how God enters into this. Because if we're not clear about that, then we're going to have kind of a magical view of God. And, you know, God is a God of power and a God of love, and he's real, and he's there to help us. He's not magical. And in my work in counseling, a lot of times people were coming in, I'm trying to help them understand their faith and how something works, and I'll ask them things like that, and they just don't know. I mean, they have magic answers, you know, like we all believe in prayer. We believe in the Word. We read the Bible. You pray. You go to church. You do those things. Magic doesn't happen, though. You still have to apply those things day in and day out, and how do we relate to each other and the world around us. God really wants us to do the same thing. So he says, you know, follow me daily. You know, it's like going to your boss. Your boss says, follow me around here. I'm going to show you some things. I want you to do these things. You practice these things, you'll get better. You'll get skills. You don't do that, you get fired. Or entitled. You can stay a child. Somebody else will take care of us. And then we won't really feel like men. So all that to say, in something that was really helpful for me, and I'm going to read the passage and then I'm going to talk about how that played itself out. But, you know, in Romans 7, where Paul's talking and he says, you know, the things I don't want to do, I do, and the things I do want to do, I don't do. And, you know, what's my problem and how am I going to work this out? And then he says, wretched man that I am, who will rescue me or who will deliver me from this body of death or from this flesh? And he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's how it's going to happen. You know, it's like you got a good mentor. You have a good father. You have a good friend, a good coach, a perfect one. How's that going to happen? Again, he didn't just do magic on the cross. He did something there all by himself. But then he brings something to us and says, walk with me daily. Let's walk this out together. Otherwise, we're going to keep doing the same old dumb things. So, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself, with my mind, am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. So my deliverance is in Christ, and I have to realize that He's going to parent me and coach me and teach me entirely different than the way I was raised. Unless I had, like, really healthy parents. And only speaking for myself, even if they were standing here today, they'd say, no, it wasn't that healthy. So, chapter 8, verse 1, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So how are we going to be taught and mentored by Him? Without condemnation. So where do we get stuck as we go through life? We isolate because we fear condemnation. We cover up, we hide, we lie, we defend, we get angry, we do all this stuff, and it's all tied to that condemnation. So we know the correct words. We've heard messages. We would say, that's what I believe, that passage right there. But when we're acting like crazy people, we're living like we don't know that. Right? And so He's always come back. No, wait a minute. I'm not here to condemn you. I'm here to help you to get this right. So let's just get it right, and then we get to move on. Healthy correction. If we're confident and growing in that confidence, we're going to do really well. So a little bit of my story. My dad, I'll start with the dad's story, which was really my story then. My dad grew up in a home, and he told us stories from my earliest memories of life on the farm. And they were poor farmers, and they raised cash crop. We always call them subsistence farmers. You know, so they lived on what they raised. And the only cash crop they had was tobacco. So, you know, and they worked hard, and they didn't have great land, but they did. And my dad would tell these funny stories about these crazy people that would come around. And it turns out most of them were relatives. Okay, I didn't know that at the time. So no wonder years later, if anybody implied that my dad was crazy, he would get really reactive. I mean, like, you better be careful. Because implying he was crazy was just calling him them. But he told these stories, and when I was about 10 to 12 years old, I started figuring out, you know what, if there's truth to this, these aren't funny stories. You know, he always told them like they were funny, though. So he talked about Emery. Emery would come along, and he followed Emery, and Emery would talk to himself, and Emery would go walking up over the hill to his house on the other side of the hill, and they followed him just to hear what he was saying. And Emery was up there one day, and they could hear him, but they couldn't hear what he was saying. So they snuck up and got real close, and he's got his knife out, and he is just cutting this tree all to pieces. And he's talking to the tree. And he keeps going and going and going, and then he finished, and he kind of turns around, and he looks at this other tree, and he goes, okay, Slim, now I'm going to get you. And Slim was his brother. So it's like, I didn't know that as a kid, you know. It was like, wow, these people had a rough life. So I realized that this wasn't the case, so I started talking to my dad about it. My dad said one time, he just kind of spilled it out. He said, when I was a kid, people could come into our home and hit me at any time with anything for any reason, and nobody did a thing about it. Okay? So my dad got married at 18. My mom was 15. And I'm the youngest of four. And my mom was 20 when I was born. So any surprise that they didn't have a lot of parenting skills. Okay, so I'm not here to condemn my parents and, you know, blame a bunch of stuff on them. When we start thinking about our story and we put it in context, instead of being angry or bitter or frustrated with them, I look at them and go, ooh, if I'd been 18, you know, I wouldn't have done any better. And they really did do a great job with what they had, but they didn't have skills. They became Christians, but they became just saved, if you want to think of it that way. You know, they didn't get mentoring, they didn't get training, they didn't get skills. They just learned to try to do it better. So as we move ahead, and I think about my own life, as I had to learn to move ahead, as I made sense out of it, I didn't have to be told you should be kind and understanding your parents. As I understood, I couldn't help but be understanding and kind. And I spontaneously just felt compassion for them. Makes sense, okay? But if you don't know that, you don't put that in context, and your dad slaps the hell out of you for no good reason, no apparent reason, he just hauls off and whacks you. So you might get a little angry and a little resentful, right? And if that keeps happening, you might get a lot angry and a lot resentful, right? And you might learn the same kinds of coping skills that he learned, right? So when your dad's old, you might still want to beat him up. You can't beat up your old dad, right? You won't feel good about that, right? So even if you win, right? So part of that is just putting it all in context again. It says, look, God steps into that and he says, I want to help. I want to help. Anybody need help with that? My dad said, yeah, I need lots of help. Right? By the time I got to be that age, it's like, same thing. Now it's mine. It's not his anymore. His is his. Mine is mine. So it's like, yeah, I need help too. So the real struggle and that journey is about, it's kind of like we're all learning this process and we're out in the water in the ocean trying to swim and make a go of it. And we don't say, in that context, it's kind of silly to say, I'm fine, I can do this on my own. And yet that's how we live our lives. So that's what I was doing. I was going through life, living it, doing pretty good. Good Christian guy, applying the rules, trying to keep the rules, doing a pretty decent job. I think I could say I was ahead of my peers, right? But I wasn't really doing that well. I was just ahead of my peers. And I still didn't have the good skills and the self-control and the discipline and all the things that we're talking about here. And it was just a sloppy, messy journey of learning that when I accept that I'm kind of ignorant and don't know much, then I can be really teachable. And God comes along with his lifeboat and his life preservers and a good strong rope and says, want some help? Only a fool would say no, right? So that's change and healing journey process. But if we're caught up in things like anger and resentment, and we're not clear where that's coming from, and we're just stuck on our own experience, and we don't see their experience, and we don't get the rest of the picture, we're operating blind. So that's how I spent my life. I tried splitting it up, and it always ended up with it, I'm either good or I'm bad. On my good days, I'm good. On my bad days, I'm bad, and I'm not going to tell you about my bad days, but I know I'm not good on those days. And I actually thought I was good on my good days. I couldn't see that tomorrow was going to be another bad day. And there's this cycle. So it's just like God says, hey, you realize that you can't break that cycle by yourself. So we're all in that same thing. We need to get into his boat. So we have then, if we're pretty good at having good days, you actually think you're pretty good. So now you have your ideal self. Everybody, meet my ideal self. Okay. That's the bill of goods you sold your wife. Right? That's you. Oh, that's, honey, trust me, this is me. I will be this for you. Right? And you thought you were getting that from her too. Right? So that ideal self is just that. It's just an ideal. The real self is how we work that out, how we're going to really punch that through, sort it out, and recognize, again, this is like we're pretty weak, and we come with, like my parents, they came into parenthood with not too many skills for this. That's a nice thing about having a dad who's a funny storyteller, is he could tell some funny stories about that. And again, they weren't always funny. My mom swelled up like a balloon when I was born. And they go to the doctor and they're trying to figure out why is she like all broke out and hives and swollen up like a balloon. It was stress. And they both said, the doctor pulled them aside and explained how the birds and the bees actually work. And they have this thing called a vasectomy, you know, and they you know, you don't have to keep having, you know, babies that you can't afford to take care of and that stress you out and stress your wife out. And, you know, there's four little boys at home, and mom, she was way outnumbered, and she didn't know anything about raising boys. So little things like that come in really helpful, so if we're teachable. So, but we have to give up on our ideal self and say, okay, I could use some help. So when we have our ideal self and our real self meeting, what ends up happening is their ideal self is really hard on our real self. Right? Like, you are a loser. Gosh, you will never amount to anything. What were you thinking? Shame on you. You should be ashamed of yourself. All those kind of messages. That's the ideal talking. And is that we need to shut that guy up. Right? Because he's going to beat us pretty badly. And taking that again from this thing in Romans 7 and 8, what does God say? There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So what do we do with our sin then? So our shortcomings is, well, there's plenty of condemnation for sin, okay? But it's love the sinner, hate the sin, condemn it. Go ahead. Let's stab it and bury it and put it in its place, lock it up. But don't confuse it with you. Because if you do, you're just going to beat yourself up. And that's what my dad learned to do. That's what I learned to do. And I have three older brothers, and that's what they learned to do. So you want to know what our family tree looks like and our family personality profile, I could draw it on the thing and put it up there, and you know, it wouldn't be pretty. So we had to learn. No condemnation for those who are in Christ. Otherwise, again, what's it look like? How do I know when I'm walking in that again? I do stupid things. I deny the bad. I'm not that bad. What are you talking about? Why are you guys being so hard on me anyhow? What, do you not like me or something? Or we deny the good. Nah, I'm not that good. No, thanks, guys. I shouldn't be here. I should go. Right? I'm not that good. Or we just go back and forth between them. We attack and we judge. We attack and we judge, and it doesn't matter which one you're doing because it's just two sides of one coin. No way to win. So again, God doesn't condemn, wants us to learn to do the same thing, accept. If we accept our weaknesses, then we can walk in his strength. Right? So we all know this. The idea that you guys are all meeting together, really, and you're being challenged to talk openly and make that real, says to the extent that you do that, you can't help but change the way you live. The fruit will follow. So it's, you know, kind of the question, but who wants to go first? Right? So I get to go first. So we talk that through and we share that. And it's just like, hey, there's nothing weird about any of us. Right? We're all in the same boat. What's weird is we're out in the ocean pretending we're pretty good swimmers. And we can make it on our own. We're doing okay. You see God sitting in his boat going, you mind if I watch? Mind if I hang out here a while and see how you do? Sounds like you're doing pretty good. I'm going to take a video. Right? See, is he being sarcastic? Maybe a little bit. He's not condemning us. He's not determining, I'm upset and you are going to drown. He's determining like, no, I'm upset. You don't need to drown. Get in my boat. So accept the sinner, hate the sin, work through those things. We are not, it's not about being good or bad. It's already been determined. All have sinned, all fall short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, not even one. We get all that, right? Well, let's live like it. We believe that. So then our hope is, it's not about, are you good or bad? It's like, no, I'm already convinced I'm not that good. It's, what am I doing about it? What am I going to do? Now, that's pretty simple. God comes along and says, how about put on this life jacket? I don't need a life jacket. Life jacket's for sissies. Girls wear life jackets. I've never worn a life jacket in my life. Mind if I watch? Take a video. See how it goes. So we humble ourselves and we get onto this. We say, yes, Lord, things aren't really going that great, even if they're doing really well. I'm well above how my peers are doing. I still can't swim to shore in the middle of the ocean. I still can't weather that storm. What am I doing if I'm rejecting God? Am I hurting God? Who am I hurting? So, back to condemnation. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. If I reject God, who's condemning me? Okay. If I hurt you, who's condemning me? Me again. Doggone it. Hurt myself, hurt you, hurt others. I'm going to stand, as Jesus said, on the day of judgment. He says, look, I'm not going to be your judge on that day. Meaning, I'm not going to sit and condemn you. He's going to be more like the notary public. Right? All he's going to is notarize your decision. That's what he's saying to all of us. He's like, there's plenty of help. We don't have to live this way. We don't have to live in bondage. We don't have to fight. This may be a shameless advertisement for my work, but I'm not really trying to even do that. But there are some really good resources out there to help people have great marriages. Who knew? Right? This is not a mystery. You know, there's ways to help in parenting and learning all kinds of new skills. Anger management. Even secular people do that. Really? Yes, I am sarcastic. So, because it's so obvious. I was talking to a guy one time and he said, he's fighting with his wife and he's really passive aggressive. I'm not trying to be crude when I do this. This is just what I do. I'm sorry. But you all know what this means? Anybody doesn't know what this means? Okay, good. Okay. All right. Don't do that. So do you know what this means? Read between the lines. Sorry, sorry. People our age know that, right? So I say, read between the lines. I ask young people this, and they go, I don't know. What, three? Boy Scouts. So read between the lines. Okay, this is aggression. What's this? Passive aggression. What's this?
Real passive
aggression, right? You know what passive aggression is? Aggression. Right? It's just hidden. It's in disguise. It's coded. Okay, when we do that to ourselves and we go, I know there's a counselor over there. There's a pastor over here. There's, I should do this. I should do that. And we don't do it. We're lying. Simple thing is, we're just telling people what we think they want to hear in order to get them off our back. Because doggone it, we can swim in the middle of the ocean. We're fine. And God says, how's that, man, video again. Mind if I take a picture? So, if we understand that we're just really doing this to ourselves and there's real help available to us and we're just treating it like it's normal, it's not any different than if we go down to Lowe's and pick up the tools we need. Right? If there's the right tool is down there, we're going to, no, I'm going to do it with baling twine. Anybody ever done that? I have. Got a few. So I'm going to use the wrong tool. You know, that's going to hurt. Ouch. So God's saying the same thing. Right tool. Godly sorrow leads to godly repentance or godly change. So if we accept the acceptance that God has given us, we get in the boat, we seek, we understand he came to seek and to save, not to condemn. We accept that. We can receive his love-based help, not as criticism, not as condemnation. It's just help. It's just the help we need. So, part of that is working inside ourselves and saying, you know, even though I feel like my default mechanism is to maybe think that somebody's criticizing me, putting me down, or doing whatever, that I'm going to deal with that. I'm going to slow myself down and recognize the difference between whether or not you care or if you're just trying to elevate yourself and do one up on me. We do a lot of one up, one down stuff in our lives. Okay, this meeting is about no more one up, one down. We're all in this boat together. That's what God is saying. Say, look, he's God and he's not even trying to one up us. He's just trying to help. You think about again the day of judgment, he says, I'm not your judge. I'm not that. Don't put me in that role. We put ourselves in that role and we put each other in that role all the time. And he's saying, let's step back for a second. Let's just think this through together. We can change this. You have a great opportunity to do it. In order to do what we need to do this training and walking in victory, we have to know some things. His purpose is always, always to seek and to save. It's always to conform us to the fullness of the image of Christ. That's what it always is. When we come up with some other weird one, you know, it's like Paul says, that persuasion did not come from him who called you. That's not from God. You either pulled that one out of your own backside, or that's a lie from the pit of hell. That's the enemy. So the invitation is always that from him to humbly receive. Humbly receive that. Die to self. That old self wasn't doing much good anyhow. Let that one go. Replace it with one that actually works. All of these things on the day of judgment aren't really too much of a trial. It's just the evidence just speaks for itself. We have those resources. He's saying, humble yourself, make use of them. Even more clearly, die to self. Just let that die. Let's move on.